Well, nice to see you here today. Nice crowd. Had a good crowd first service, and we'll look forward to some more folks later on this morning. But we're glad you're here now, and we will give the Lord our attention together. If you're visiting here with us today, maybe for the very first time, I want to welcome you. My name is Pastor John, and we're just glad you're here, and let's just help each other fall in love with Jesus today. Happy Mother's Day. What a great and beautiful day it is. You know, not too long ago, I had this experience in the grocery store. Some moms are better than others. That's my point, okay? This happened to me. It actually happened. I was in the aisle, and I forget what I was looking for, but I was, you know how it is, looking for a spice or something, and I'm going through all these. And I kind of noticed this lady and a small little child with her little girl next to me. The little girl got confused. And I'm pretty sure that she thought her dad was with her. And before I knew what was going on, this little girl just came over and just wrapped her arms around my right leg and just kind of put her cheek against my leg. And she was just there. And I'm looking down. It's like, oh, no. And I didn't want to scare the little gal. And I didn't have to, because she looked up. And when she looked up and saw me, just this scream of horror and terror came out of this young child, and her mother looked over at her. Instead of handling it like I think, mothers should, the mother said something like, "Oh, sweetheart, that's not your daddy," and she grabbed her and like drug her down the aisle, and the little girl was like screaming and crying, and I'm like, "I'm a nice guy." You know, I was just horrified that this little girl was terrified when she realized that I wasn't her dad. You know, I was raised with one of the best mothers ever. One of the most fascinating times I ever had with my mom, it was a number of years ago, it was after I moved up here. But I was back home, and I was taking my mother to the doctor. And after we finished at the doctor, I took my mother out to her favorite restaurant. It's called the Piccadilly Cafeteria. Oh, somebody's been there. I love the Piccadilly Cafeteria. So I took my mother there, and we're waiting in line. You know, you go through a line and pick out what you want to eat. And so we're waiting in line, and my mother strikes up a conversation with this other lady, elderly lady. And before I could introduce myself to her, this little lady looked at my mother and said, "Oh, is this your husband?" You know, it's funny, my mother was horrified, and, you know, I didn't know. I didn't know if that was a supreme compliment to my mother, or it was as bad for me as I was thinking. It's probably the latter. But I remember my mother just being, she just went on and on about that. And she told that for years, you know, that when somebody thought that I was her husband. I felt a little better when I saw that same little lady bump into the wall later on before we left. You know, Mother's Day is a great day, and I think it's a good day today that we continue to talk about greatness, chasing greatness. You know, certainly our moms wanted the very best for us. You know, a few weeks ago we began this by talking about the definition. How great is an extent, an amount, an intensity considerably above the normal or average? That's what great is. And, you know, we know that God gave us a great commission. You know, that God is great and His work is great, and He invites us to be a part of that great work. That God is a loving God, and that we're to love Him and to love people. The great commandment, you know, to love one God and love all people. Last week we looked at the great community, this snapshot of this faithful community in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, that gives us a beautiful picture as to what this family, what this great community looked like and what their priorities were. And today I want to talk to you about great joy. Pursuing and chasing great joy. The Bible has a lot to say about joy, and not just joy, but more times than not, it describes it as great joy. First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 22 says that they feasted and drank in the Lord's presence with great joy that day. If you read the context of that verse, it's all about the coronation of a king. And the joy that is there, and that because they were doing life together, and because they did it in the presence of the Lord, that they were experiencing great joy. If you turn over one chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 30, it says, "There was great joy in the city, for Jerusalem had not seen a celebration like this one since the days of Solomon, King David's son." And then how about these words in Luke chapter 1 and verse 14? He says, "You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And then, of course, the angels on the hillside said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people." So let me just make this point. You know, not just are you joyful, but do you experience great joy? Not just happiness, not just a smile on your face, but things that could be described as bringing you great joy. You know, I happened to send something to Arlene a couple weeks ago. I said something to her on her Facebook in a private message, actually, and she wrote me back, and she said, "Can you hear me laughing out loud?" And you know, it brought me a lot of joy to be able to make her laugh, because she's heard all my jokes. So to be able to help someone experience joy is a wonderful thing. Well, how long has it been since you've experienced great joy? You know, last fall when the Cubbies won the World Series, after 108 years, someone said that the city was finally blanketed with real joy. And you and I have to know that because of our relationship with God, that He doesn't just give us the opportunity to be happy. He gives us the opportunity to experience great joy. And in that great joy, we find something wonderful. We find something marvelous. We find something that can sustain us when life gets tough. You know, for example, you think about joy, and you know, we have it because we know where we come from and we know where we're headed to. You know, and that while we're on this journey from where we come from to where we're going to, the Bible talks about joy, great joy. It even describes it in a couple of places as joy unspeakable. Think about that. What is joy unspeakable? I remember when our kids were born, you know, we're there and, you know, just entered into life. I remember Arlene asking me, she was like, "John, what do you think?" And I couldn't tell her. You know, because it was that marvelous, it was that wonderful. And finally, I remember distinctly Arlene saying, are you okay?" And I'm like, "No, get up and let me lay down there." Joy unspeakable, the Bible talks about. What is that? What is joy unspeakable? I think it's kind of what the Apostle John experienced in his description of heaven. You remember when John was given this beautiful revelation, God threw open the doors and the windows of heaven and let him see this marvelous place, this wonderful place. And it's almost like when John sees it, he can't describe it. And on two different occasions in the book, God says to John, "John, write this down, because what you see is going to be hard to describe. It's hard to tell the story. It's joy unimaginable, unspeakable." How often have you experienced that in life? I would dare say that it's probably very rare for most of us. But I don't think it has to be. I think that we can chase joy. We can find joy. We can experience joy in such a way that will enhance our life and give us a reason to smile every day. You know, the wonderful passage that that I want to look at this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Here's what it says. It says, "Surely you all know that my joy comes from your being gloryful, joyful, from you experiencing God the way that He wants you to." Well, see, folks, that's kind of the way I feel today. If I can help you experience joy, if I can bring a hallelujah smile to your face, if I can help you to realize, you know, what this is and where it comes from and how we can get it and how we can keep it, then that would be great. And that's the three questions I want to ask you this morning. Where does great joy come from? How do I get it? And how do I keep it? First of all, where does great joy come from? I love Luke chapter 19, verse 6. It says, "Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house with great excitement and joy." Think about that. The Bible says that Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man. And he climbed up in that sycamore tree because he wanted to see the Lord, right? I'm sorry, I can't do this without going back to my childhood, right? And while he was up there, Jesus walked by, and as Zacchaeus saw him, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to," right? But the neat thing there is I'd never really noticed that in that story, it says that Zacchaeus climbed down out of the tree with a certain kind of excitement. And even though he was a tax collector, he wasn't a popular man. The excitement in Jesus' voice and the love in Jesus' voice and the invitation in Jesus' voice broke down all those barriers, and Zacchaeus climbed down out of that tree and he took Jesus, it says, to his house with excitement and joy. Think about that. Most of us, when we think about someone coming to our house uninvited or uninspected, what do? I mean, we all have that room that we throw everything in, right? Because maybe the living room or something is a little bit unsightly. You know, have you ever done this? Have you ever had the doorbell ring and you look out and it's a friend and all of a sudden you throw things under the couch and, "Just a minute, I'm coming." But Zacchaeus had none of those feelings because Jesus was coming to his house. And that was all that mattered. You see, I think the story of Zacchaeus teaches us that joy comes from, where it comes from is from God and from the presence of God and from Jesus being in our lives. You know, the writer of Psalm David, so many of the Psalms David wrote, he shows us so much insight into this. Psalm 4, verse 6 says, "You have given me greater joy than those who have abundant harvest of grain and new wine." Think about that for a moment. What was more important in that day than having an abundance of harvest and new wine? I submit to you folks that having an abundant harvest of new wine is like us winning the lottery today. It was more than a blessing. It was greater than great. And here David says, who had at his disposal anything and everything that he could ever want or need or desire, and he says that you've given me a greater joy than those who have an abundant harvest of grain and new wine. He says later in Psalm 70, verse 4, he said, all who search for you will be filled with great joy. So I ask you, are you like Zacchaeus? Are you like David, who not only know that God and Christ was pursuing them, but that they were pursuing him? And out of their pursuit for him, they were experiencing great and wonderful and marvelous joy. You see, that's where joy comes from. So if that's where it comes from, you know, how do I get it? You know, how do I get joy? You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but joy is really simply the byproduct of obedience. And great joy is the byproduct of long-time obedience. I mean, if we want to be joyful, let's just get in step with God. You see, that's where the world is so wrong about this, because they think that joy and happiness and real joy and real happiness, or great joy and great happiness, you know, that happiness comes from things and great happiness comes from great things. And joy comes from stuff, and real joy comes from, or great joy comes from great things, having great things. So much of our world thinks that joy and happiness comes from what's happening to us. But it's so much deeper than that. It's so much more meaningful than that. It's so much more important than that. Because real joy comes from deep within your soul. You've never heard or met Cora Creech. Well, she was a little lady that I got to know when I was a teenager. And I don't know why, but I gravitated to this dear old lady in my hometown. She was a shut-in in her home. She couldn't walk. And she had lost many, many things in this world that they would say bring joy. But I would go to visit her occasionally. She was a member of my home church. And later on, when Arlene and I were together and dating, and then we got married, we would occasionally go and visit her. And even though she never got out of her home, even though she had no children, even though she did not experience anything in this life that we would say is joyful or could bring happiness, let alone great joy and great happiness, she had a spirit about her that was just absolutely unbelievable. So happy, so positive. Enjoyed every moment of life. Loved it when she saw you walking through the door. I asked her one time, I said, Cora, why are you so happy? And she simply said, it's because of the Lord. You see, that little lady knew where joy came from. She knew how to get it. We get it because we have the ability to worship God even when we're in a tough spot. We get it because we have the desire to serve God and to serve others even above ourselves. And to choose life, not a road of selfishness, but a road of selflessness. You think about it. What does Abraham and Joseph and Moses have in common? Give up, I'll tell you. They all waited, but they all didn't wait the same way. You see, a lot of times we have a hard time waiting. We have a hard time when we don't get what we want or what we need or what we deserve. Think about it, Abraham. God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a son. But it didn't happen. What did Abraham do? Abraham and his wife. They finally got so tired of waiting that they took it upon themselves. And how'd that work out? You know, you think about Moses, and he led God's people through the wilderness journeys, and he was to take them to the promised land, but they didn't wait very, very graciously. And because Moses didn't wait graciously and trust in God and depend on Him for everything that he needed, he was not able to enter into the promised land. But Joseph, he was thrown in prison, even though he didn't deserve it. But he served and cared and loved other people. He had the opportunity to do evil to his brothers who sold him into slavery, but instead he fed them, and cared for them, and gave them a place to live. You see, all of us have to wait, but we don't wait the same. So a lot of us, we think, okay, I'm waiting to be happy. I'm waiting to be joyful. I'm waiting to experience great joy. Well, who are we waiting on? We need to put ourselves and our trust in the hands of the Lord and to know that He's going to see us through. You see, how do I get it? It comes from God. Where does it come from? It comes from God. How do I get it? I get it because of being faithful and waiting on Him. And while I'm waiting, that I worship and I serve other people. But then once we experience it, to whatever degree, how do we keep it? I've said to you that joy is the byproduct of obedience. But how do we keep it? 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, I love this. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. You see, folks, we keep our joy by sharing that joy and allowing that joy to be contagious. Joy can be contagious. We can either let things steal our joy, and a lot of us do, or we can allow our joy to be contagious. Have you ever eaten these out in the parking lot of the mall? They're called brain freezers. This ice cream, and man, I don't know whoever gave it that name, but it was like, ow, ow! It was a correct name. I was like, oh my goodness. I was out there one day with Arlene, and we were sitting there eating. And did you see over there on their little shed, they have this string with like a washer on it, and they have this hook on the building, and you try to take this string, and you swing it, and try to get it to swing just perfectly and land on this hook. Well, there was this little boy over there. He looked like he was 6 or 7 years old, and he was doing this. And I walked over, and I'm chatting with him and talking with him. And he says, would you like to try it? And I said, sure. And he said, here, I'll show you how. And he did it, and boy, just bang right on there. And, you know, and so I took it, and I swung it, and it clanked against the building and back. Let me do it again. I did it again. I did it about, I don't know, 10 or 12 times, and I never did get it on there. And, you know, and he's here, and he took it. No kidding, first time, right on there. You know what I'm talking about? Describing it? And right on there. It's like, okay, I'm not letting some 6-year-old kid show me up. You know, so I took it again. I did it, I don't know, a dozen more times. And, you know, finally I ripped the thing off and threw it across the road, you know. I couldn't believe it. And this little boy, every time I would miss it, he would just laugh. He would like belly laugh. Just, you know, and for the life of me, it really was frustrating. And then I really caught a sense of his enjoyment. And then I enjoyed it. And finally, I did it one time, and it got on there. And this little boy was like jumping up and down, and he was giving me a high five. And, you know, as I walked away, I thanked that little boy. You see, we can share our joy. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. Wow. Joy can be contagious, and we need to allow God to help our joy to be just that. You know, years ago, Sandy Patty and Larnell Harris sang a song called I Choose Joy. And you know, for the life of me, I think that that's exactly right. We do to choose joy. And the funny thing is that for a lot of us, it's not that we have to choose joy, but we just have to keep our life away from the things that will steal it. I mean, we have pursued joy in every imaginable avenue, some successful and many not successful at all. But joy is that elusive thing that's difficult to find. But if you understand that it's not in unbelief, Voltaire, probably the most famous unbeliever ever. Voltaire wrote, he said, close to his death, he said that I wish that I had never been born. Because his life of unbelief was miserable. It's not found in pleasure, joy isn't. Lord Byron pursued life this way, and he said, quote, the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. You know, a lot of people think it's found in money. It's not found in money. Jay Gould, a millionaire, when dying, said, I suppose that I am the most miserable man on earth. It's not found in position or fame. Lord Beaconfield, he said, youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, and old age is a regret. And it's not found in military glory. Alexander the Great, when he had conquered all the known world, sat down and wept, saying that there are no more worlds to conquer. You see, folks, joy is found in one place, only in Christ alone. And the way you get it is to accept Him. And the way you keep it is to stay close to Him. And the way you enjoy it is enjoying it not only in your life, but in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day. God bless us. Bless us as we sing and as we worship you right now. And may this song encourage us and challenge us to not just have happiness, not just to have joy, but to have great joy, unspeakable joy. That can only come from you. In Jesus' name, amen.